You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
Last year, I did a number of podcast interviews, and one of them I got talking about the church here. And the guy who interviewed me was somebody that actually I had read a little bit as we were planting the church for advice. And so it was sort of weird. It was kind of this thing of like, I've read your stuff on, it's really helpful for planting a church. And so he was asking about the church, and here's what I said. I said, Liberty Grace Church is not that impressive. And he was nervous. He started chuckling, you know, that nervous laugh. And I said, no, I'm not kidding. Like, it really is not that impressive. I said, if you want, like, cooler stuff, I can give you a list of churches where there's cool stuff. If you want, you know, like, and I began to describe, and I said, no, don't misunderstand me. Like, it is a great place. I love the people. There's no church I'd rather be at, but it's not that impressive. And here's what I mean by that. Toronto Life has a list of the top hipster churches in Toronto, and I've never once, you know, seen that and opened it up saying, I wonder if Liberty Grace Church is going to be in there. You know, we're moving up in the world. We've got these lights here now. Do you see these lights? I was joking that next we're going to have a smoke machine. We're not. But, you know, like, this is a basic setup. This is a simple room. And I sometimes wonder, because there are churches that, and I'm not, please, this is a thing that I'm scared about in talking like this. Like, okay, just let me say this. We are not in competition with any other church in Toronto. We love, like, whenever I hear of the gospel being preached in a church, I am thrilled that the gospel is being preached in their church. We are in competition, not with other churches. We are in competition with, as we see in this passage, with ideas that set themselves against God. And so, you know, I am, as I speak of this, I am not criticizing other church, but here's the thing. Once in a while, I am tempted, and I don't go very far, but I'm like, what if we played the cool game? Okay, so, and then I realize, like, man, I could not pull that off. Like, it would be, but you know, what if, like, I see the pictures of the really cool megachurch pastors, and I look at their glasses, and I'm like, what if I got really cool glasses? Or I see the Instagram, I don't know, if I can't even remember, one of you told me about it. There's this Instagram account for pastors and their shoes. And it's basically, the whole thing is like really cool, successful pastors with like $500 and up shoes. Like $500 is the bottom level for their shoes. And the whole Instagram account is basically pastors in their shoes. And I'm like, what if, like, maybe the key to the church is if I upgraded my shoe budget, that would do it, right? That's the missing link. And it's ridiculous, but, you know, I think once in a while, it's easy to play that game, and it's easy to think, what if we got the smoke machine? What if we got a cooler, hipper pastor? What if I got better shoes? Should we even be playing that game? And in today's passage, here's the thing. This is not a new struggle. The passage that Harold just read for us is about a church in Corinth in the first century that was basically struggling with this very issue. And you might be surprised by that. You might think that this is a modern issue that we're struggling with. Well, actually, in this passage, Paul is writing to the church that he founded. And one of the criticisms, you can see it in this chapter, is they're like, Paul, you're kind of lame. Like, Paul, when you write a good letter, we'll give you that. You are an amazing letter writer. But when you come to this church, you are not that impressive. It actually says in this passage, they say, you know, Paul's letters are impressive, but when his bodily presence is weak. And what that means is, like, he is, okay, so you know when, I'll put it this way. I was at a church one time, and my friend who pastors a church, a very significant church, large church, he's, at one point he was very well known. He's still sort of, like, he's got still, to this day, even though his profile's dimmed a little bit. He's got like tons of social media followers. He is like a big deal. And I was there with Christy, and we were in the room, and we're just talking and kind of waiting for the thing to start. He walks in the room, and all of a sudden, you could tell, like, his presence filled the room. He's an extrovert. He is one of those magnetic, charismatic personalities. And what the Corinthians are saying is, Paul, you are not that. Like, no, when you walk in the room, nobody's like, whoa, what just happened? Like, do you feel the magnetism? Do you feel the charisma? What they said is, Paul, like, your bodily presence is lame. Like, you are not that cool a guy. And he'd go on and say his speech is of no account. You know, he gets up to preach to the congregation. And people are like, hey, what'd you think of Paul? Like, what'd you like about that sermon? And they're like, like, his speech really isn't that impressive. Like, it wasn't that good. Compared to some of the people that were in the Corinthian church, we're going to read in chapter 11, there was a group of people who were called, are you ready for this? Super apostles, okay? And these people were impressive. They came with letters of recommendation. We read in chapter 3, verse 1, they came with letters of recommendation. They show up in a church. Like, hey, welcome to the church. Who are you? Welcome to the Corinthian church. We're glad you're here. You know, we got a gift bag for you over there. Like, washrooms are over here. Welcome to the Corinthian church. And they're like, oh, do you know who I am? And they pull out this letter. And they read this letter, and it's like, I can't believe, who said you're, like, this is amazing. You know these people? You guys are a big deal. They had enjoyed visionary experiences with God. They had come a long way to be with the Corinthian church. In the next chapter, as I say, Paul calls them super apostles. They were powerful and successful. So here's the dilemma. The Corinthian church has kind of turned against Paul because there's these very impressive people in their midst. And they're suckered in by, like, you guys are cool and Paul is kind of lame. In short, the Corinthians were quick to seize on the very human tendency to seek, like, powerful experiences. If you said to the Corinthians, hey, like, there's this church that has this powerful worship experience, you're going to love the band. And then there's this speaker that's going to come in. Man, like, I've watched his YouTube. This guy is amazing. Like, the Corinthian church would be like, where? Like, Monday night? Okay, I'll be there. They wanted, and we're like this too, they wanted triumph. They wanted charisma. They wanted good leadership. They wanted religious success. Here's what they didn't want. They didn't want things like meekness or servanthood or obedience or humility or people that were not 100% put together. They were not interested in somebody who was suffering. They were interested in like the experience. They glimpsed, you know, the power of charisma. And they loved that, but they weren't so sure what to do with Paul. And let me just pause here to say, again, and I can't say this enough. There's some pastors out there that are just really charismatic and really good communicators. And, like, it is not their fault, okay? And I mean this. Like, it is very tempting in what I'm going to say today for you to think I'm taking shots at anybody. I think the target today is not to target any pastor or any church. Because if you hear me today as criticizing any pastor or any church, you're hearing me wrong. Because, man, like, I rejoice in those who are cool. I rejoice in those that are just, like, some people just are very magnetic personalities. I am not targeting them. I am not targeting their churches. Here's what I want to target today. There's something within us that hungers for that experience, that hungers for, like, something really cool and a great experience. And so this is relevant to all of us, and here's why. Number one, some of you here today might be here looking for a church. And today, basically what we're going to look at in this passage is Paul saying, here's how to spot a good church, okay? So number one, every week, we just have like a regular stream of new people in here. So if you're here today, if you're new, you know, if you're just checking us out, you're more than welcome here. Get it? So this is relevant for you. And I don't presume at the end of this passage, like we give out a book in the gift bag saying we want you here, we do want you here. I don't presume that you'll end up here. That would be presumptuous. We'd love to have you here. But it's relevant to you because you need to know what to look for in a good church. Secondly, those of you that are a part of this church, I keep telling us, like, we're wet cement here. We are forming the pattern. We are forming the DNA of this church. And what Paul talks about here, I want to deeply embed this in the DNA of this church. And finally, all of you one day are going to look for a new church, probably, right? There's going to be a day when you move out of this neighborhood or something happens. And I the turnover in Liberty Village is 70% every 2 years. If we could just keep the people that we had in this church that didn't move out of the community, this church would be like literally hundreds. Because every 2 years, like look around you, in 2 years, the stats say that 7 out of 10 of you will have moved out of this area. And you'll be a former like attendee of Liberty Grace Church. You'll be looking for a new church. And so this is relevant for all of us. And here is what Paul says. Welcome to the summer in Liberty Village. I love it. Paul, in this passage, says, don't look for a flashy church. Don't look for a flashy ministry. And he gives us three qualities to look for. Here's the first one. Look for leaders who are gentle like Jesus. Look for leaders who are gentle like Jesus. So here he says in chapter 1, chapter 10, verse 1, I Paul myself entreat you. And notice what he says here, because what he says isn't that impressive. He says, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ. In 1 Corinthians, he said that his presence with them was in weakness and fear and trembling. And his speech and his message were not in plausible words of wisdom. Here's the thing to know about Paul. Paul was an amazing speaker. Paul had been trained in rhetoric and logic. Paul was, we just have the records of in the book of Acts. When he got up to speak, people listened. Paul was a powerful speaker. And yet Paul, when he showed up at a church, he's like, I'm going to turn the volume down on my like rhetoric, my rhetorical skills. I'm going to turn the volume way down on what I could do. Like, I could impress you. But then the whole problem is this. I would be impressing you. And I don't really care to impress you. So I'm going to turn the volume way down. So the focus is on Jesus and not on me. And in this passage, he says, look, I am coming with meekness and gentleness. Why? Because Paul says, that's the way Jesus showed up. That is how Jesus showed up. And if you contrast that with the super apostles, in the next chapter, we're going to look at this in a few weeks, verses 19 to 21 of chapter 11, Paul describes the super apostles. I think it's safe to say, as you read the description of the super apostles, they were not meek and gentle. Because in chapter 11, he says this, you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. And then this is how he describes the super apostles. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, who puts on airs, or who strikes you in the face. He says, to my shame, I must say, we are too weak with that. So here's what Paul is saying. Like, look, there's a style of leadership that puts on airs and is very domineering and very impressive. And actually, not just a little, but is actually abusive. And Paul says there's something in you that likes that. Now, here's the part that I could never figure out until recently. How many of you read that description of, like, you guys like the super apostles, even though they're abusive leaders? And I don't think it's a figure of speech where he says, actually, they slap some of you on the face, and you guys are good with it. Does anybody find it confusing that anybody would be attracted to leaders who are charismatic, but also abusive in their leadership style? And it wasn't until recently that, in the past 5 years, it's been interesting because it used to be that pastors would step down because of sex scandals. And in the past 5 years, it's been really interesting because I've seen more pastors step down because of abusive leadership than any other reason. And the sex scandals are still up there, but, and here's what I've noticed. There's a lot of leaders who have huge numbers in the podcasts. Like, everyone knows their name. They are known for getting results. They grow churches. And they are complete jerks. And a lot of people have known that they're jerks for a long time, but they're like, have you seen his podcast numbers? Have you seen, like, we could get rid of him, but if we get rid of him, do you see how he's grown this church? And I have a friend of mine who worked for one of these guys. I won't mention his name. Somebody would know his name. And he said, like, for a long time, I kind of overlooked that because of the results he was getting, and it took him years to recover from the abuse of that. Somebody who observed one of these leaders said this: leaders matter, period. Leaders matter because they become embodied in the culture they lead. And the bigger the culture, the more significant the leader. And he goes on to say, let's face it, in some of these megachurches, the celebrity factor is so powerful that without them, the place collapses. And the guy, his name is Scott McKnight, who's an observer, professor and observer of evangelical Christianity, says this: I've been in a megachurch in Pennsylvania, he says, where the pastor was a gentle, loving, caring, godly leader. And it was a big church that was healthy because that pastor knew he was healthy in his soul and he knew that he was creating a culture of grace. And he says, on the other hand, I've been in other churches where it was a controlling pastor with a controlling church culture. I do not think that it's at all a cheap shot to say this is what happened with, and then he mentions the name of a particular pastor who lost his ministry because of his abusive leadership. I think he had elements of toxicity in his character that were amplified as the system grew bigger. And he says this is going to be a great lesson for church leadership during the next 20 to 30 years. So here's what Paul is saying. When you go to a church, how do you know if it's a good church? Paul says, look for somebody who's meek and gentle. You know, look for a leader. Okay, I know you're going to be attracted. All of us are, to the charismatic personalities. You know, the larger-than-life speakers. And Paul's like, but you want to know what Jesus was like? Jesus was gentle. Jesus provided space for people. Jesus made it safe for strugglers. And so Paul says here, the first thing to look for is basically, I entreat you, and he describes himself as being meek and gentle. That's what we look for in a church. Don't look for what you're tempted to look for. Look for that. Secondly, in this passage, the second thing to look for a gentle leader like Jesus. Secondly, look for a church that helps you overcome the lies the world tells you. So here's what Paul says. Okay, before we look at what Paul says, if I were to ask you some of the lies that culture is telling you, it would be interesting for us to get a whiteboard and put up the lies that we believe, that we're tempted to believe. But let me give you what I think some of the lies are that culture is telling you, okay? You be true to yourself, okay? You be you. Nobody can tell you what's right or wrong for you as long as you don't harm anybody else. You stay true to yourself. Some of the lies that we believe are like, nobody has the right to impose their values on you. You get to decide what's right for you. Pursue the good life. You run after it hard. You only live once, so seize the good life for yourself. And it's interesting that, I don't know if you've noticed, like, we live in amazing times. We have incredible privilege. We have amazing food. We have, like, we live good lives. And have you noticed at the same time that the levels of anxiety and depression are going up? Like, they're skyrocketing. If you look at the charts, even though we have so much, like, nobody's going to go home today saying, I wonder how I'm going to scrape together a meal. We have food. We have health care. We have, like, amazing craft beer. We have great coffee. We have, like, choices. We have the good life. And yet, the reality is we've bought into the lies the world tells us, which are basically to live life on our terms, to decide what is right for us. And I was reading David Brooks, a New York Times columnist, who said this: our society has become a conspiracy against joy. We've seen a shocking rise of mental illness, suicide, and distrust. The answers our society gives are take all the difficulties of living and make them worse. And he says, you know, if you take the average commencement address to university graduates, it basically takes a bunch of students who are floundering in a formless desert. And not only do we not give them a compass, but remember, they're in a desert lost. And we, in our commencement addresses, the advice we give them is like taking a bucket of sand and throwing it on their heads in the middle of the desert. Friends, I don't think we realize the extent to which culture is telling us a lie. I mean, so here's the reality. You be you. No, why don't you be the person that God says you are? You know, pursue the good life. No, Jesus says, if anyone wants to follow me, he must take up his cross. He must deny himself, not embrace himself, deny himself. And if you lose your life, you'll find it. You know, and by the way, social scientists have found that if you live not for yourself, but if you live for somebody else, if you live for others, if you live an other-focused life, that is actually the path to happiness. And over again, you know, what the Bible tells us is completely opposite from the world, what the world tells us. Instead of, I get to decide what's right for me. I was just reading it this morning. The book of Proverbs says, hey, kid, you want a good life? Do not listen to the world. Like, basically, listen to God, what he says is right. And what does this have to do with this passage? Paul says, okay, here's what you need in a church. Number one, you need gentle leadership. But then he says in this verse 3, he says this: we do not walk in the flesh. What he's saying here is we do not live in the way that our world, like basically our natural selves want to live. He says, apart from God, we all have a bent towards selfishness and distorted thinking. It's just natural to us. He says, but we don't walk that way. But he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. And then he says this. He says, we are at war. He says, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. Okay, so what are these strongholds? We're at war. Who are we at war against? And it's interesting what Paul says here are the strongholds that we're demolishing are actually thought patterns. That should blow our minds, by the way. What Paul says, satanic strongholds in our lives are actually thought patterns that Satan uses to keep us captive. And Paul says, look, we use divine power to destroy these. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Friends, here's what we need. Look for a church that doesn't basically recycle the world's message. Look for a church. Okay, so what Harold did today is open the Word of God and then read it, and at the end of it said, this is God's holy word. Those are not throwaway words. Those are like, hold on a minute. Like, God has spoken. Like, And then we say, thanks be to God. Like, and I hope you feel the weight of that when we say that. Look for a church that says God has spoken and we need to surrender the way we normally think and learn what God has revealed to us. And by the way, here's a lesson I've learned a long time ago. I'm still learning. I don't want to say I've learned it. What do you do when this contradicts the way that I think? Lean in. You know, lean in even harder and say, this must be really important. Like, the very fact that God's word contradicts the way that I want to think, I want to reject it and shove it away. Listen hard, because that's probably an indication that I'm out of line, that I need to be adjusted. So that's how you find a good church. Why does Paul mention this? Because probably the super apostles were reinforcing stuff that the Corinthians wanted to hear. And Paul says, look, we're not about that. We're about demolishing stuff that Satan uses to keep us captive. We need to be reoriented around what God has revealed. Final thing. Godfrey, I don't even know what time it is. We're good. So, if I go on too long, it's Godfrey's fault because he's sitting in front of the clock. So, final thing here today. So look for a gentle leader. Secondly, look for a church that helps you overcome the lies the world is telling you. Finally, look for a church that boasts in the right things. At the end of this passage, it's interesting because Paul goes on about boasting. And he's going to talk about it in the coming weeks as well. So you might be thinking, like, that's really weird, right? Like, what does boasting have to do with anything? Well, these super apostles boasted a lot. And they were boasting in things like the things I've talked about. Like, we've got these letters of recommendation. We're a big deal. We're really good speakers. Like, we are well-connected. And part of this is, Paul goes on about the fact that he isn't overreaching his area of influence. These people came in where they weren't, like, they came in from a long way away to Corinth where they had no business and set up shop. And they were boasting, like, we've come a long way to be here. So it's almost like, we're not from around here. And people are like, whoa, like, you're from New York and you came here? Like, you guys are big deals, like, and you're not even from around here. Like, you guys are huge. These guys had set up their own subjective standards of excellence. Training in rhetoric, speaking fees, ecstatic experiences, commendations, awards, and so on. And then they checked off all the boxes saying, wow, like, we are amazing. And Paul comes along and he says, look, the very fact that you're boasting about these things is an indication that you are not right. And Paul says, let me give you, I'm going to boast. And let's just pause here to say, if any of you are so spiritual to say, like, we shouldn't boast about anything, you are made to boast, okay? So you, like, you will never not boast about something. But what Paul says is this. In verses 17 and 18, he says, I'm not going to boast about my education. I'm not going to boast about my impressiveness. I'm not going to boast about my track record. I'm not going to boast about anything. He says in verse 17, here's how you know you found a good church. Because they will do this. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Here's what Paul's saying, and I've lived this, okay? At one point, I was pastoring a church, and I was like, hey, we're a friendly church. We're a relevant church. We have good music. We're a friendly, I think I already said that. Like, you run out of things, right? How many things can you say? Like, we've got good coffee. Like, and you're like, marketing. Like, how can we market the church? And basically, the bottom line was this. Come, because we are a good church. And I repented of that. You won't catch me saying any of those things about Liberty Grace Church. But here's what I will say. The only thing that we have to boast about is Jesus. The attraction to this church is not the coffee. Now, thank you for making the coffee, Harold. I'm sure it's really good today. I've already had a cup. It's good. And we have 2-bite brownies back there. We've got these amazing little cookies today. But that is, you know, that is not the attraction. The only thing that we have to boast about is Jesus. The message that the world needs is not that, hey, there's a good church in Liberty Village. The message that Liberty Village needs is, hey, there's a great Savior. And there's a group of people there who are totally lame. But they are serious about following Jesus. And they're going to brag. They're all about Jesus. They can't stop talking about Jesus. And they're all about Him. Friends, stay away from churches that make the message about themselves. Stay away from churches that, you know, have charismatic leaders that make them, okay, nothing wrong with charismatic leaders, but when their message is them, stay away. If you have a charismatic leader and that charismatic leader bows down and says, it is not about me, it's all about Him, then it's safe. Stay away from churches that do not focus on the Savior who died for our sins, the one who gave His life, who offered His life for us, who willingly, you know, stay away from churches that do not emphasize that the one who died for you is right this minute praying for you, that He loves you with an everlasting love, that if you've given your life to Him, He is absolutely crazy about you, that He cares about every detail of your life. Friends, why would we talk about anything else? Why would we talk about our coffee when we could talk about Jesus? You know, why would we talk about we have amazing music when we could talk about we have an amazing Savior that we sing to? Why would we talk about, like, did you enjoy today's service? You know, as they say, there's only one person who can answer that question, and that's Jesus. You should never say, did you enjoy the service? Because it isn't for you. The only person who can say, did you enjoy the worship, and can answer is like Jesus, because He's the object of our worship. Friends, it's all about Him. So here's the message today. Paul is speaking a message that's as relevant today as it ever was. We're no different from the Corinthian church. Don't look for a flashy ministry. Don't look for a flashy church. Instead, and we're tempted to do that, but instead look for gentle leaders. Look for a place that's safe and healthy, where maybe the pastor isn't a big deal, but he creates a safe space for you, where you could go to him, where you can just feel like you're loved. You know, don't, by the way, run for the hills when you spot abusive leadership. Run for the hills, no matter how effective they are. Look for a church that tells you the truth even when it's awkward. Look for a church that helps you demolish the strongholds that are robbing you of your happiness and keeping you captive. And look for a church where the message isn't about how great they are. Instead, look for a church where the message is about how great Jesus is. Lord, help us to be that kind of church. We fall short. Even studying this passage, I realize how I fall short. But Lord, help us to get there. I pray in Liberty Village that we would not be known for anything other than Jesus. Father, I pray that you would make us a church that isn't flashy. I pray deep in the DNA of this church, you would establish that we're a gentle place for sinners, where people can come and struggle honestly. Father, deep in our DNA, would you just create an atmosphere where, like, we're not about flashy leadership, but we're about servant leadership. Where the higher you go in leadership responsibility, the more of a servant you are. Where there's not greater privileges, but there's greater responsibility to serve and to love. Lord, I pray that our marketing message would not be about Liberty Grace Church. I pray that our marketing message would be about Jesus. I pray that week after week, the message here would be one that sets us free from the lies of Satan and tells us the truth so that we can live the life that you've designed us to live. So Lord, make us this kind of church. And Lord, I want to pray for the other churches in Toronto. I thank you that we're not in competition with them. I thank you that there's many other amazing churches in Toronto. And Lord, we rejoice as they preach, as they grow, as they seek to serve you. Lord, would they increase? I don't pray, Lord, I pray for a spirit of non-competition. I pray of a spirit of actually prayer for them. Help us to rejoice when they move ahead. Help us to weep when they weep. Help us to be your church in Toronto, not a bunch of churches, but your church in Toronto. And so, Lord, all of us, I pray with great longing, only your spirit can do this. And do it, Lord, for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.